It's good to see everyone this afternoon. We're continuing in our chapter studies through the Gospels, and we've come to the week that Jesus he's entered his final week. He's come to Jerusalem, and he's teaching many things, many wonderful things to many people. And now come the Jewish rulers to talk to him. We're only going to read from Matthew's account. If you'll notice, when they question him, it's in three accounts, Mark and Luke recorded, but it's mostly the same except for a few small details, which I'll point out. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 21, we'll read verses 23 to 27. Matthew writes, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" If you remember last week, Jesus and his disciples went by the fig tree in the morning. And during the day, he teaches, and they go by and they see the miracle done by Jesus and the symbolism there, and he teaches them. The next day, they come again to the temple. This was the regular occurrence to teach the people the most important things he needs to prepare the people, the general populace, for before he leaves earth. They are in the outer court of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, and this would have been full of people for the feasts, for the Passover feast. And that is where Jesus would have gone to teach, wherever the people were. And so Mark wrote that he's walking in the temple when the scribes, the chief priests, the elders of the people all approach him. So this would be the Jewish Sanhedrin, the rulers. And that's kind of a designation by naming those three parts of the Sanhedrin. Whenever one of the writers will say the scribes, chief priests, and elders, that's the three parts of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling class. And they would come to the temple dressed to impress, you could say, especially to show their power over Jesus, over anyone. McGarvey puts it, they would try to show that Jesus was unauthorized, self-appointed meddler in matters over which they had exclusive control. And so they ask him directly, "By what authority do you have to do anything, to do any of these things, to teach these things? Who gave it to you?" Of course, the priests and the Levites felt they had all the power given to them by the law of Moses. And they know none of them gave him this authority. And so they feel good about challenging him. And they have been wanting him to directly say if he thought he was the Messiah. Back in John chapter 10, verses 22 to 24, John writes, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" They wanted him to just come out and say it. As many times as he said it indirectly, they should have picked up on it. But this is, you get the feeling that they're wanting some sort of hard proof to convict him by. So as Jesus, in our modern times, we say, don't answer a question with a question. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. And of course, They play along. They're in public. They're in front of all the common people. And so it's to them, it's probably sort of like a game of authority. Now, it's a very deadly and serious game, but they play along. They think they can outsmart him. And, you know, these are people that Jesus has talked to for years. They probably know each other somewhat well. They probably didn't go hang out all the time, but they would have these debates every so often when they would meet up. And so they reason his question over in their minds. Where was the baptism of John from? From heaven or from men? Well, John testified of Jesus being the Messiah. John did state that Jesus was greater than him. If the Pharisees admit that John's baptism was from heaven, then they are agreeing to all that John said was right. They would be admitting that John and Jesus received their power from the same place. Let me read a few scriptures from the life of John. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, 6 and 7, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe." Verse 15, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Verse 32 to 34. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The Pharisees cannot agree to this. They cannot admit that John's baptism is from heaven. Otherwise, they are giving in to John's beliefs, to Jesus' beliefs. In John chapter 10, in verse 40 to 42, John even writes that the people knew John the Baptist, didn't do any miracles, and yet all the things that he said about Jesus were true. This is the popular belief. They believed John. They knew John. And now they believe Jesus. Now, like I said, if they say that John's baptism was not from heaven, which was the opposite of what the popular conviction was, if his baptism is not from heaven, then everyone would understand Jesus did not need to talk to them because of them being so blind, because they didn't believe John. So, do they choose to agree with John and have to admit they agree with Jesus? Or do they choose to ignore John, whom all considered a prophet? Luke tells us that they feared that choice because the people might even stone them for admitting that, for going against a prophet. Jesus has them cornered. Do they admit the truth or lie in front of everyone? That is what a confrontation with Jesus is like, with the Word of God is like. It shows us truth and holds up a mirror to us and tells us to compare our lives to it. Just like James said in James 1, verse 23, "To be honest with ourselves and with God, or believe a lie." The Pharisees decide to try and save face and still not admit that he's right. They respond, "We don't know." So they think they probably think they've outsmarted him. But you remember, Jesus said, "If you answer my question, I'll tell you." They chose not to answer, and so that gave Jesus the right to say, "Well, I don't have to answer either." So all the way through, He's got them cornered. And if you'll notice, their only concern in the conversation was their image. They weren't seeking for truth. They weren't trying to figure out what was right, because they aren't looking for it. They were looking out for themselves only. And Jesus tells them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It was a simple enough question that even the crowd could figure out. They knew the answer. By choosing not to answer, it was the same as telling the lie. It worked against them in the eyes of the people, and they were still lying. But they just chose a different way to do it. McGarvey writes that it was plain that however well these men might judge human credentials as the Jewish ruling class, the divine testimonials of a prophet or of the Messiah were above their carnal sphere. Thus, Jesus put his enemies to confusion in the first of man conflicts of that perilous Tuesday. But we may well imagine that they were rendered more bitter by the evidence of a wisdom so much beyond any which they possessed. I thought that was a very fitting description of their situation. And you know, when people choose not to answer God, they're doing the same thing that the Pharisees are doing here. Everybody who comes in contact with the gospel has to make a decision. We can imagine what they're thinking. Perhaps people think that they can live on the fence their entire lives. Perhaps they want the benefits of a righteous life without living it. Perhaps they want the esteem of the people around them. Perhaps they believe in God, but not that his way is right for them. They may never choose to become a Christian and spend their lives around Christians, maybe in support of Christians, Christian friends, but never come to face the decision God puts in front of them. Instead, they will face God in judgment, not by choice, but because of lack of choice. Whenever you see someone not choosing to obey or disobey the gospel, help encourage them to make a decision. So in replying to their questioning his authority, Jesus begins another group of parables here about authority, about obedience, and about being ready for God's judgment, something everyone has to face. From here through the beginning of chapter 26, so from chapter 21 through the beginning of chapter 26, Jesus begins to explain many important things, and they're all written down for us in these chapters. And he answers several questions regarding his authority. He answers questions about money, the greatest commandment, the resurrection, and where the Messiah came from. He directly calls out the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership. He predicts the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 40 years. He explains what the resurrection will be like for those who are God's children and those who are not. And then he tells his disciples directly that after 2 days, he will be crucified. It is a hard moment for them. So let's keep reading. In Matthew chapter 21, let's read his parable of the two sons. And I like that Lyndon gave me this parable because he starts off in his parables about explaining where authority comes from, which is pretty neat. He ties it in with his conversation with the Jewish leadership. So he dives right in. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 31, he says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Now, Jesus doesn't give them a moment to leave the conversation. He dives right into this, and he starts with a question that requires an answer. What do you think about this? A man had two sons. The two sons here are representatives of the Jewish leadership and the Jewish common people. The father approached the first, the Jewish common people, asking him to go to the vineyard to work. He said, "I will not," but later repented and did go work. Well, the son's response is honest of his desire, but then later realized better and obeyed. The common people lived lives not according to God's law, but when taught, many eventually changed to serve God because they were honest. They were the salt of the earth, as some people say. They're the lower class. And this is why the first century church flourished right from the start, because so many heard the teaching of the gospel and it cut them to their heart and it changed their lives. Because of Jesus, with the help of John the Baptist, they laid the foundation of the church, preparing people for that moment. Of John, it was written in Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." The majority, almost everybody in the area, heard John at some point, and they would go home and tell others. And in the parable, the father approached the second son, asking him to work in the vineyard. The son said, I will go work," and yet he didn't. The Jewish rulers were pretentious in saying they were God's people, and in their hearts and their actions, they were not. Jesus would continue to prove through this whole long conversation through chapter 26, he would prove that point, that they keep saying they're God's people, but they're not. This one of the chapters is where he starts talking about their hypocrisy. They especially look down on the common people. In a conversation, for example, with Nicodemus, one of them in John chapter 7, verse 47 to 49 said this, "Then the Pharisees said unto them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him, in Jesus? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." That's what they thought of the common people. They didn't know the law, so they're obviously cursed. They didn't know it like us. But they didn't follow it. They were hypocrites, and Jesus is beginning to point this out. The Jewish rulers, symbolized by the second son, refused to work for God. And in real life, they refused to work for God. And when John the Baptist came preaching, they're hearing the gospel directly from him. They continue to refuse to work for God. And it's a simple lesson, and it cuts to the heart. It makes people think about decisions. And so when Jesus asked, "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" I love that the Pharisees don't hesitate. They don't think about it. They directly answer, "Oh, it's the first son." We know the answer. Well, Jesus was proving that they could reason, and they could answer questions about authority, showing their answer about John the Baptist was a lie. They just lied to everybody because they could reason through this question real quick. They didn't know. Jesus showed everyone he knew exactly what's going through their minds. He confirmed what everybody was thinking about them. And so Jesus explains this parable. Let's read the last two verses, 31 and 32, the end of 31, verse 32. "Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." How amazing is that? How quick of an answer he had to corner them and prove to everyone what they have been doing the past 3.5 years of his ministry. Even if they didn't understand John's teaching at first, God gave them time to understand and repent, and they chose not to. They made their decision over and over. The common people saw it, and they would change their lives. You could say even the dregs of society changed. He used those kind of examples: tax collectors, thieves with government jobs, and harlots who defile their bodies for profit. They would change to serve the Savior. They would enter the kingdom of God before the Jewish rulers. Jesus says, John came in the way of righteousness. The life you should be living before God, honest, giving, and not oppressive to others, and you did not believe him. You refused to change. The greedy and indecent believe him, yet you did not. You who knew the law, when you saw it, when you understood it, when you saw people changing their lives, you chose not to relent your pride and believe. God certainly gave them space and time to change. I loved that McGarvey's closing paragraph in his commentary. He writes about this situation again. He says, these rulers had demanded that Jesus show his authority for his assumption of right as a teacher, a prophet, etc. The parable is an indirect response to this demand, as if Jesus said, it is in vain for me to tell you that I act under the authority of the Father, for despite all your great profession to the contrary, you really and actually, in your persistent rejection of another, of John the Baptist, who also acted under it, repudiate utterly his authority, though in so doing you see yourselves condemned by the conduct of even the publicans and harlots, who have felt the force of the Father's authority and have repentantly obeyed it. The situation must have given great force to the parable, for the rulers in their private conversation had just admitted to each other that the people recognized and obeyed the divine authority of John, while they, the rulers, rejected it. That's pretty neat that McGarvey points that out. Even in their own conversation, they were rejecting God's will, and they were talking about how the people obeyed God's will. So now Jesus points it out. And you know they're not happy with him right now. But he does not relent for the next probably several hours of discussion that they have. And we know God is omniscient. But even the common people could see that the rulers, they could see the rulers for what they were that day and their answers. And it's really incredible how quickly Jesus becomes direct with the Pharisees. Reading it through, it seems like he's toying with them for a bit. And then he hammers it home how serious of a situation they're in. But I think he was just giving them one more chance to change their minds, to open up to him. And if nothing else, he would use them as an example to the common people of what not to be. Certainly God has expectations for everyone. He shows us almost every conversation he has with people. He has expectations for them. Many people today believe that Calvinist teaching that God does everything for us. The Holy Spirit gives you belief, gives you everything, gives you salvation. Well, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see in almost every conversation Jesus has with people, he expects our own works to be obedient to him. And we can see through his teachings just about salvation that it's on us to follow through the steps In Mark 16 and verse 16, he says, "You must believe and be baptized to be saved." So we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to be baptized to be saved. Those are requirements. Luke 24, verses 46 to 48, Jesus says to his disciples, "Thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." We are required to repent, to change our minds about sin, about serving God, and choose to serve God. And remission of sins should be repented, should be preached, and that we receive that only through baptism. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Confession is a requirement. And he said he would do the same for us or to us, to the Father. There, that shows our decision. We can't sit on the fence our entire lives. We have to make a decision to serve or not to serve. So he presents these steps to us that we must believe. We put them in this order that makes the most sense. We have to believe before we take any steps to serve him. We have to change our minds. We have to repent. And then we make that good confession of what we believe and what we're going to do with our lives. And then we begin it by being baptized for the remission of our sins. And then as Christians, other writers have talked about what we do as Christians if we sin again, how we correct it. 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We understand we have to repent, change our minds again of that. Of course, confess it. Make it known to God or to whomever needs to know that we are repenting. And then pray to God for forgiveness. So we know the steps. Everyone knows the steps, knows them very well. And so I have to ask, if you need to recommit your life to God, if you've sinned in some way or you need to be baptized, if you're not a Christian, take one of those steps and get your life right with God. So if we can help anyone, please come while we stand and sing.